We're turning tonight for our reading to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're reading from verse 41 down to verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, that's at the Lord Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we're turning again to John chapter 6, and our text this evening is John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now Christians love the gospel. We love to hear about Christ and his love and his suffering. Not that we love to hear about the Savior's suffering, but we love to hear the purpose for his suffering. That in such love and such grace, he paid the price for our sins. And we love to hear of God's mercy and God's kindness and God's thoughtfulness. But in the scriptures, we're also told and taught certain things about the way God saves souls. And tonight we're looking at this verse under the title, God's Amazing Drawing Power. We're not here thinking of art in drawing. We're thinking more of an effect or an influence that God has upon the will of man or the will of a person, the will of a man, woman, boy, or girl. Or let me put it like this. Has man got free will to choose God whenever he wishes? Have we got that power in ourselves? Or does God need to make us willing? In this text, the Lord tells us the divine answer to that question. And here, friends, it's not an issue of a physical inability to follow God or follow Christ. It's a moral obstruction. It's a matter of the will. We are unable to seek the Lord because our wills are not able to seek the Lord. That's completely opposite to some ideas around today. And you may be surprised, but even the religious leaders of Christ's day couldn't understand this truth. They thought that they knew Christ, Look at verse 41. Now, this chapter is like a treasure chest of truth. There is so much here. Some would say it's the deepest chapter in the whole Bible. That's quite a claim. Others would say Romans chapter 8 should really have that title. But in this chapter, this chapter in John chapter 6 is full of gems, precious jewels, precious truths that help us and encourage us and sometimes challenge us. And this is one of them. You see, the religious leaders, those who are in authority in Israel in the religious realm, thought they knew Christ. Look what they say about him. He has just been preaching about being the bread of life. We looked at this a few months ago and we saw how important it is to know Christ as the true bread of life. He's essential. He gives us sustenance for our spiritual lives. But here, they're confused. And they murmur at him. They're muttering at him. They're complaining at him. They're not just doing it once, but they're doing it again and again and again. And their issue is this. He said he's the bread of life, or the bread which came down from heaven. Now notice how small-minded they are. Notice how narrow-minded they are. Notice how closed-minded they are. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know where this man's from. We know his father and his mother. We know that he was brought up in the family of Joseph and Van Mary. We know his lineage. We know his background. We know all about them. We even know his sisters and his brothers. You read about those in Mark chapter 6. And yet, he claims to come down from heaven. And you might smile at that and think, well, they didn't see very far, were they? Did they? They weren't very insightful. They didn't look beyond the obvious. But is that any different to today? People think they know Christ. They think they know all there is to know about Christ. They think, if they think at all of Christ, that he was some human figure in ancient times. He's irrelevant. He's unnecessary. Even John the Baptist preached against their narrow-mindedness. Our Saviour called them a brood of vipers. What a comment by the Lord upon the religious leaders. Why was he so severe with them? Not in this place, but in another place. Because they should have known better. They had access to the things of God, to the truth of God. They should have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But their eyes are blinded. Their hearts are dull. And their wills are impotent. They don't see that when Christ makes these claims, he's not deceiving them. He's telling them the truth. As one man said, there are none so blind as those who will not see. Not cannot see, but they deliberately don't want to see who Christ is. And today, you meet religious people, and they have a religion, and they have a respectability, and they live respectable lives. And you start talking to them about a true Christ, and they don't want to know. They shut their eyes, or even shut down their minds. But here in this text, the Lord tells them something very important. Now, one of the old reformers puts it like this. This text, John 6:44, the Lord says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. It's one thing that I claim to be the bread come down from heaven. Now here's something else. No man come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Only God's drawing grace and effective call will ensure that sinners will come to Christ. Only God's effective grace. And what we're going to learn tonight is four things. Just four things about this power, this drawing power. And the first thing is this. It is effective. It is effective. No man can come to me except unless the Father who sent me draws him. Only those chosen by God's incomparable grace will be drawn by his irresistible grace. You see, people have this idea that our wills are just a little faulty. But the Bible teaches us since the fall that man's will is incapable of seeking God. And only those whom the Father draws will come to Christ. No man, the word draw here, it's in a sense, it's an overwhelming influence and power. It's of a divine source. And notice this drawing power isn't against man's will, but makes man willing. Who does this drawing? The Father. God the Father. The creator of the heavens and the earth. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father who designed the plan of salvation in consultation with the Son and the Spirit. He draws us. This word you could translate as entice, woo. And some of us here, when we were originally being stirred in our hearts, do you remember how gently, how softly, how almost imperceptibly we were being drawn? You see, we need to remember this, friends. This drawing power is not of a human design or human source. It's of God. And throughout the ages, God has been drawing. Like a great magnet that we can't see the influence of. And he's drawn many different types of people to Christ. We'll see more of that in a moment. But it's effective, not ineffective. It's God's work, and it's marvelous. It should amaze us. We should be astonished that we were ever drawn, that we were ever enticed, that we were ever made willing to seek the Lord. Only those who are called. Paul says, all things work together for good. All things? Yes, all things. It's so effective that when God begins to draw us to himself, it's successful. Because not only is God's calling effective, secondly, it's gracious. Who is he drawing us to? Well, in one sense, he's drawing us to himself, to fellowship with him, to enjoy the blessed reality of being a Christian. But who particularly is he drawing us to? This is the gracious part. He's drawing us to the Son. He's drawing us. Even at this moment, someone here is being drawn to Christ. And you can't put your finger on it. You can't say, oh yes, at this very moment, the work began. That's the mystery of it. It's gracious. It's not because we deserve to be drawn. It's not, please don't think, it's because we're worthy of it. It's all of grace. And God does it to draw us to his Son, to Christ, to the only Saviour and Mediator, to the one who had come from glory to be the Saviour of his people, to the one who claimed to be the bread come down from heaven. That's who God's drawing us to. And he does it so graciously. Grace has no desert in it. We don't deserve to be drawn. We are drawn by grace. And he draws us to his Son, thirdly, for salvation. For salvation. You see, it's effective. That was the first thing. Second, it's gracious. And third, it's unto salvation. And this is the thing that the religious leaders could not understand. They couldn't understand that this man who had come out of Nazareth was actually the eternal Son of God in the flesh. And God is still drawing people like you and me to his Son. He's doing it tonight. He's done it throughout history. All true believers can speak of a softened heart and a gradual changing of the will and a beginning of a seeking of Christ and a longing to know salvation or forgiveness or to know peace with God, whatever form that took. All those who are truly converted are converted because God drew that dear soul, that boy or girl or young person or grown up man or woman to his Son. This is the Holy Spirit's work. That's why it's amazing. That's why it's gracious. That's why it's effective. And he draws us to salvation. He doesn't draw us, as it were, and make us willing and soften our hearts so that we'll be happy. There's more than that. He draws us so that we'll be saved. There were many characters in the Lord's day that were attracted to him. There was the woman who had a terrible blood condition. And she'd been in this miserable situation and condition for many years. And she was drawn to Christ. And she physically reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord knew that power, divine power, had gone out of him. And he knew who had touched him. though nobody else did. And he brings her out of the crowd, out of the anonymous situation she had been in. She had been in anonymity. Now she was in public gaze. And he says, thy faith had made thee whole. You see, the Lord draws us, woos us to salvation, to holiness, to peace with God, to forgiveness for sin. So we've seen first that this drawing power is effective. And secondly, we've seen that it's gracious. And third, we've seen that it's on to salvation. And fourth, and finally, we see that it's a drawing to a life less ordinary. A life less ordinary. The beginning of the Father's drawing is found in the crowning of the Son's saving and the establishing of the new life or the new way. A life less ordinary. Think of what God has drawn us to. To know him. To know God. This is an extraordinary truth. Philosophers claim they know a lot of things, but only the true Christian may even be a philosopher knows God. Do we know God? Do we know God? That's what God is drawing us to, has drawn us to, has led us to. This great magnet, this power that was upon us and made us willing in the day of his grace, he has drawn us to know him. Second, that's the first reality. Second, to know forgiveness for sin and salvation. Assurance of salvation and forgiveness for sin. That's what God has drawn us to. He has drawn us to his Son so that we'll be saved now and forever. That we'll be forgiven, that our sins will be pardoned, that our old lives will be dealt with, that we'll be given a new slate and a new heart and a new beginning. Third, he has drawn us to a grace-filled life. Joy in Christ. One thing to know about Christ, quite another thing to have the joy in Christ. Where is our joy this evening? Where is our happiness found? Is it found in the things of this world? I'm not saying that we should be miserable Christians. We should be filled with joy, but our joy should be residing and resting in Christ. His finished work should give us joy. He will never need to come again and to die on Calvary to save us from our sins, because that is finished. Fourth, or fifth, a new life and blessed hope. It's one thing to know God. It's second, another thing to have a grace-filled life. It's third, to have forgiveness for sin. Fourth, it's a new life and a blessed hope. Certainty of heaven, fifth. And so much else. And yet the Lord identifies one reality that may surprise us, because he tells us that the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a blessed and. Oh, it's one thing to have these realities and to be called to a life less ordinary and to be drawn to Christ so that we'll experience something of that. But to be raised up at the last day. Soon some of us may pass from this life. We'll have a funeral service. We'll have a Thanksgiving service. Our bodies will be taken and laid in the grave. Where will our souls go? Our spirits will go back to God, who gave us our spirits in the first place. Which direction will our spirit travel? Will it go to judgment, to await the final judgment? Or will our soul go to be with Christ because we've trusted in him as our Saviour and walked with him, perhaps falteringly, and stumbled along, but we lived for Christ in this world? What will happen to our bodies? They'll be laid in the grave. And they're awaiting one great, glorious day of vindication and victory. The second coming of Christ. When he comes from glory, he won't come in silence. He won't come in secret. He won't come hidden. He won't suddenly appear in a little known place in the world. All eyes will see him as he descends, as the Bible tells us, to judge the living and the dead. But as he descends, his voice will speak forth, and all of his people who walked with him in this life and whose souls have been awaiting the final resurrection day, they will be united to their resurrection bodies forever. That's what the Lord is saying. I will raise him up at the last day. Dear believers, our friends, our family, our closest, our nearest and our dearest may have passed from this life, but they still exist. They're still alive. In fact, they're more alive now than they ever were when they were on earth. And what are they waiting for? And you think of them to yourself, and perhaps someone very precious to you has passed from this life very recently. They're waiting for the resurrection day. They're waiting. Until Christ comes in all his glory, they'll come with him, and they're waiting for that day when their body and their soul will be resurrected, will be joined together forever. In the meantime, our calling is to lead a life less ordinary. It should be a high calling, a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your heart on things above, not on the things of the earth. We have been drawn by God's irresistible grace to trust in his gracious Son who gave his life at Calvary, to be forgiven of all our sin, to be at peace with God forever, to be ensured of a place in glory, and to await the final resurrection. Have we yielded our wills to God? Have we trusted in his Son alone for our salvation? Or have we begun to sense or to experience something very strange? A softening. A softening and almost a softening of our resistance to God. Our wills are gradually turning to the Lord. We can't explain it. We're being drawn. And we're being drawn to Christ. And the ultimate aim of this drawing, of this wooing, of this enticing, is to bring us to salvation. Let us remember, God's love is greater than our sin. And Christ's cross is sufficient to deal with all of our past and all of our sins and all of our rebellion. And let us remember that those whom the Father draws to his Son are guaranteed to be saved forever. God's amazing drawing power. Have you experienced it? Do you know someone else who's experiencing it? What is God's purpose to draw them to Christ so that they experience his salvation in this life and to be raised from the dead, to be resurrected with the resurrection body on the last day? What a gospel. What a Savior. What a message. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how marvellous it is that when we read the scriptures and when we think deeply about these things, we know that any friends who are under great power and influence and want to escape, that they can look to the Lord, some great oppression, something that weighs them down and they feel entrapped, that they can be released through the gospel. The grip can be released and loosened by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, bless each one here tonight, and may we know thy blessing as we go from this place. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.